You guys may be seated. Okay. Can we just open up in prayer really quick? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for the fellowship so far. We thank you that you are here with us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price, who paid the penalty for our sins, and that we can be redeemed to you. We thank you, Lord, for this fellowship. We thank you for John Sheptock, our guest. Lord, may you speak through him. May you sing through him. May you use his testimony to touch our hearts so that we can leave inspired to live for you. We just ask that you would bless tonight. We give you all the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As you guys know, our guest speaker is John Sheptock. And John Sheptock was born in New Jersey. That's where my wife was raised. He has a very unique testimony, but I'll let him share that with you. He's an accomplished singer for the Lord. He has sung with the Gaithers, Bill Gaithers. He sings and he's still singing in prisons. He didn't go to prison. He sings in he sings at various schools, various churches and conference, and he even sang the national anthem for the Astros and the Texans. So very accomplished singer. And he's also the lead singer of a band called the One Percenters. And that's a band that ministers to prisoners and inmates through song and teaching and encouragement. John is married with three girls, and they reside in the city of Huntsville. John is a person who's obviously in love with the Lord and Christ's people. John's desire is not only to use his testimony to reach people, but also to use his various gifts and talents to encourage Christ's people. So we are thankful that you came, John, to minister to us. And please give him a warm welcome, John Sheptock.
Of your love, yeah, yeah. Please make me a witness to your love. Come and wash me clean, Lord. Make me humble. Break these chains that bind me. Make me humble. Let me fix my eyes on you. Make me humble. Break these chains that bind, Lord. Make me humble. Come and fix my eyes on you, Lord. Make me humble. And please break these chains that bind, Lord. Make me humble. Come and fix my eyes on you, Lord. Make me humble. So that I can be a witness to your love. Make me a witness to your love, Lord, when I humbly come.
Well, good evening. Well, it is such a pleasure and an honor and a privilege to be here with you guys this evening. And any time that I'm asked to come and share my life story and what God is doing in my life, I always start off any service that I do with that particular song, because it constantly reminds me that it's not about John Sheptock, but it's all about Him. It's all about God. Because if God wanted to, He could have that microphone stand sing 10 times better than I could ever sing. And He could make that microphone talk 10 times better than I could ever speak. But God chose me, a wretched vessel, to show people that with Him, anything is possible in this lifetime. So I constantly sing that song to constantly remind myself to remain humble, to fix my eyes on Him, so that I can be a witness, not to John's love, not to my love, but to His love. And that will only happen when I humbly come. When I submit myself to what God has in store for my life, then people are able to see that. And they are able to see that through each and every one of us. But we have to kind of take that step back and allow God to work in our lives. And so this evening, I'd like to just kind of share my life story with you, what God has done in my life and where He's taken me and who knows what's next. But as you guys can see, I don't have any arms and I have a short right leg, and that is the way I was born. I was born to a young couple living in New Jersey, and they were very ecstatic and they were very excited at exactly what was going to happen in their life. I even had a legitimate birth name. I was going to be Junior. So they knew that I was going to be a boy, and I was the first one, and they were so happy and thrilled that they even already gave me a birth name. But I have documentation from the hospital that says when my birth mother delivered me, she was very angry. She was very upset, very distraught at exactly what had happened to her. And she was so angry and upset and distraught that she didn't even want to hold me in the delivery room. And so my mother looked at my father, and my father said, you know, maybe we could try and work with him. And my mother said, no, I really don't want to. I just want to go ahead and give him up to the state of New Jersey. So that very same evening that I was born, they signed over paperwork, and I was placed in foster care. And I was placed in foster care for about 6 months, and there was a couple, they were going around adopting children. And they had heard about me through the foster care agency, and they said, well, we'll bring him home and we'll see if we can work with him. And a couple of days turned into a week, a week turned into 2 weeks, and then my mother and father said, you know what, we're not just going to send him back to the foster care facility, but we're going to go ahead and adopt him. And so I was eventually adopted into a fairly large family. I was adopted into a family that totals 34 children. 27 of us are all legally adopted, and 7 are biological. So I've got 10 sisters and 23 brothers. And we are of all different backgrounds and colors. I've got black brothers and sisters. I've got brothers with cerebral palsy, muscular dystrophy, Down syndrome, you name it, we got it. I think we'd be able to put on a great, like, Jerry Lewis telethon or something, you know. And so I was raised in this family, and my mother and father at first were adopting children for all the wrong reasons, because they were like a lot of people living in this world where they think that just because they are a good, moral, upstanding person, that God is sitting there up in heaven and saying, hey, okay, you did a great job today, I'm going to give you a golden star, and when you die, I'll let you get into heaven. But hopefully you're here this evening and that's not what you think. And if it is what you think, I'm here to burst your bubble, because it's not the way, unfortunately, that it works. It's only through the grace of God that he sent Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to come and die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. And see, my mom and dad didn't know that at first, but then a lady who lived next door invited my mom to a woman's Bible study, and that was the first time she had ever heard the gospel. She finally heard that she didn't have to be good enough, because you know why? You can't be good enough. You cannot be good enough to stand before a holy and righteous and unblemished God. You can't do it. God only accepts one thing, God himself. So you need Jesus' blood to cover all of your unrighteousness. And so my mother, she finally gave her life over to the Lord. And she came home and she told my dad, and my dad thought that she was a crazy lunatic. He was going to put her on the 9th ward of the local hospital. But then a couple of weeks later, the husband came over and said to my dad, you need to come to a men's Bible study. And so lo and behold, my dad also became saved. And I can remember my mom wrote a scripture. She painted a big scripture in our kitchen. And it was Matthew 5:16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so my parents finally realized why they were doing what they were doing, and that it wasn't for them to receive any affirmation or acclamation, but it was for God to receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. And so my parents, you know, we lived in a huge home. I mean, I don't have a watch, but there's a clock up there, but I won't keep you here till 10 o'clock tonight telling you all the many stories, because, you know, people ask me all the time, okay, did your father like win the lottery, or was somebody a bank robber in your family? Because how in the world could you like possibly feed, you know, 40 people for breakfast, lunch, and dinner every single day? Because we had kids that would come to our house and would stay maybe a week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe a month, sometimes even a year. Their parents would drop them off because maybe they would have to go to a drug or an alcohol rehab center. And they felt so safe to leave their kids with my parents. And so we would have people from all over the state of New Jersey just kind of help us out, because, you know, we would be on the news every single holiday. I mean, if it was nowadays, we'd be on TLC or, you know, some sort of reality TV show. But we were on the TV quite a lot in the news, and so people would see us. And, for instance, this one guy, he had a bakery, and every Saturday night, he said, I throw everything out. He said, I close on Sunday, and I want to give you guys everything that's in my store that I did not sell that day. So my father and my older brothers would drive an hour and a half all the way to Teaneck, New Jersey, and drive all the way back, and we would literally get garbage bags full of donuts and pastries and bagels, and I mean, I've eaten so many donuts. I don't understand why I'm not a diabetic today. But, you know, and that's just how God provided. I mean, if there was someone in need in our community, my mother would give it to them, for instance, a bed. And maybe 2 or 3 days later, someone would give us a bunk bed. So you give something away once and God, you know, will bless you for being humble and giving, because God gave us everything anyway. It's none of his ours anyway, you know. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, heck, he even owns the hills that the cattle are standing on. So it's all his anyway. And so that's honestly how we lived. And every Friday night, my dad would have a men's Bible study. And there would be about 60 to 75 people in this in our library area. And when I was younger, I wasn't able to walk or talk. You know, doctors told my parents that I would never amount to anything. They told my parents that they should have left me in the foster care facility because I would never do anything in this life. And at first they were kind of right. I was about 3 years old. I still wasn't talking until I went and saw Grease in a drive-in movie theater. And I don't recommend showing your three-year-old Grease, but I went and saw it and liked the musical aspect of the movie and came home singing Go Grease Lightning. And so my mother saw that I had a true talent of singing, and she said, when I go and share and talk, why don't you come with me and sing Jesus Loves Me or something like that. So I can remember from the young age of three, my mother would literally pick me up and she would put me on the pulpit, and I would sing for whoever was in the congregation or the woman's breakfast or anything of that nature. But this one particular evening, I will never forget as long as I live. I was 4 years old, and how I would get around is I would sit on my rear end, and I would push off the floor. So I would scoot around from one side of the house to the other, and also to get some strength in my legs, I would stand up, but I would hold on to the side of the wall. So I would walk, but of course, since I don't have arms, I can't hold on to crutches or anything like that. So I would hold on to the wall. You know, you could kind of see where John was because all the paint was coming off the wall. But I was scooting past the doorway, and my dad saw me, and he said, hey, John, come here for a second. So I kind of turned into the doorway, and I got into the doorway, and I stood up like I normally did. And this very night, for some reason, I pushed off with my shoulder, and I stood for the very first time ever my whole entire life. My dad was sitting there crying, and he said, John, walk to me. And I tell you guys, I walked all the way across our library floor, and I never missed a beat. And I fell into my dad's arms, and he was crying, and I was crying. And I've been walking ever since. And it's just an amazing miracle of God, twofold, because, you know, doctors had told my parents that I would never even walk. And the second is my dad's just for his faithfulness. And because when my parents got saved, that's the one thing that they asked for. They said, Lord, just give us faith like Abraham. If you're going to bring all these kids into our household, just let us know that if we need something, all we have to do is call upon your name and rely on you, and you'll make it come to pass if it's pleasing to you. Not pleasing to us, but if it's pleasing to you, you will give us what we need. And obviously, my dad had an unmeasurable amount of faith to sit in front of, you know, 60 to 75 people and to tell me to walk when I've never walked a single day in my life. But as I grew older and, you know, I went to school, and unfortunately, I got picked on a lot in school. And this is kind of for some of you kids in the front here. You know, I would go to school and kids would make fun of me. Kids would push me down. Kids would try and take my shirt off me. Kids would actually spit on me. I can remember going into the boys' bathroom and the kids would hit me with belts just because they could. And, you know, that's something, especially for you kids going back to school, you know, to learn that God made each and every one of us for a specific rhyme and reason. And the only thing that we're supposed to do is love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, regardless if they're fat, regardless if they're skinny, wear glasses, if they're black, yellow, green, blue, purple, who cares? God loves them and God made them. And but see, I would go to school every day and the kids would do this to me, and I would get off the school bus and I would come home crying and crying, and my mother would cry right alongside with me, and I would say, Mom, why did God do this to me? Did I do something that was wrong to him that he would create me this way? And my mother said, well, honestly, John, I don't know why God created you this way, but I know he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. But I want to also show you how God made you. And I'm going to read you a little bit of scripture that my mom gave me. And you can kind of just listen, you know, just kind of take in what the Bible says here. And my mom opened up scripture to Psalm 139, specifically verses 13 through 16. It says, for you created my inmost being, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this full well. And my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. And this next scripture is Jeremiah 1:5. And it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart for my holy purpose. And I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, in this particular scripture, I know that, you know, the Lord was talking about Jeremiah, but this latter scripture I kind of take even more so now, because I can see exactly what God had in store for my life. He created me for His holy purpose. And I get to go all over this country and I get to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the hope to a hopeless generation where people feel like they cannot even go on another single day. But I can tell you, look what God has done for me. And if God can do this for me, how much more can God do for you? And I'm actually going to stop for a moment. I'd like to maybe pause and sing a song that a friend of mine and myself wrote, and it's called Timeless. And it just talks about how God is always there for us, and His love will never, ever change. So it doesn't matter how high on that mountaintop you get, when everything is going great, and unfortunately those are the times where we kind of forget God because things are going so well, we kind of just put Him on the back burner and say, you know, we really don't need Him that often. But when we are in the depths of our hell on this earth, when we are on the lowest point of our life, when we are really in the trenches, God is still there with us, and He loves us just the same. And He will never forsake you, because my God is timeless. So take a listen to this song.
Still the same, His grace is unchanging. He sacrificed for all my stains, oh, timeless. Oh, timeless. travel down life's road. My pain held deep within, searching this whole world wide just to find my peace of mind. And people, they just pass me by like they're strangers in the night. But you were always there, your love it never changes. Timeless, your power's invincible, but His ways are not my own. But His Spirit, it overflows right through my soul. Oh, timeless, well, age to age, God is still the same. His grace is unchanging, and He sacrificed for all my stains. Oh, timeless, oh yeah, yeah. My God is timeless, oh yes You are. Hey, and this mercy that You've shown, well, my heart it has never known. But cradled in the safety of Your arms is where I find, yeah. Timeless, oh, Your power's invincible, but His ways, they are not our own. But His Spirit, it overflows right through my soul. Oh, timeless, oh, age to age, God is still the same. His grace is unchanging, and He sacrificed for all my stains. God is timeless, His power is invincible, but His ways are not my own. But His Spirit, it overflows right through my soul. Timeless, well, age to age, God is still the same. His grace is unchanging, and He sacrificed for all my stains. Oh, timeless, oh yeah, 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 yeah. My God is timeless, oh yes You are.
God is timeless. He is always there for us, and His love will never change. Doesn't matter how far you go, His love will still be the same. That's just baffles and blows my mind, but then again, I'm John and He is God, so that's just the way it works. You know, and growing up for me, especially in my teenage years, was very rough. You know, when you're like 15, 16, 17 years old, there's a lot of things that you want to do. I wanted to date girls. I wanted to drive cars. I wanted to play sports. I'm a huge football fan and a basketball fan, and I couldn't do either one of those things. And so anytime that I would go to school, I kind of felt like I was sitting on the sidelines of life, where everybody else is doing all these great things, and I couldn't do any of them. And honestly, the only time that a girl would ever talk to me is if I would sing her a song and maybe put her name in the title or something. You know, so after I was done singing a song to whoever it was, you know, like Amanda, you know, or something, I go and say, "Hey, Amanda, you want to go to the movies Friday night?" And, you know, she would say, "Well, I think that's the night I have to color my grandma's hair," or some, you know, crazy something. But so I just became a lot more frustrated and a lot more bitter and resentful at exactly who God created. Because I felt like everybody else was going on with their life and I wasn't doing anything. And unfortunately, as I was getting older, I started actually to hate God. I finally graduated high school, and I lived in a small town in Interlochen, Florida at the moment. Pretty much a one-stoplight town. I mean, they had like a supermarket, and they were building a McDonald's, and so I couldn't go to the grocery store and check you out or bag your groceries. I mean, who wants me to put my feet on their bananas? And then I couldn't even work at McDonald's, you know. I'm not going to be able to put pickles on a hamburger. So I was like, you know, Mom, Dad, what am I going to do in this life? You know, I live in this small town, got nothing going for me. What am I going to do? And my mom said, well, why don't you go to this local junior college? It's about 30 minutes away, and at least you can go for 2 years, and then we'll kind of figure it out. So I thought that was better than nothing, you know, because people would always come up to you after you graduate and say, well, what are you doing with your life, you know? And at least I could say I'm going to school. And so I would go to this school, but I still hated school. Kids would still, even at that age, kids would still make fun of me or would just stare at me and gawk at me. And so I never went to class. I would always sit in the corner. Anytime I would try and eat lunch, kids would come and just sit there and stare at me. So I would grab my lunch and I would go and eat outside, way, way, way out in a field where nobody could bother me. But because of the fact that I was doing all these things and not going to class, and since I wasn't ever in class, I started to fail class miserably. And, started to say, well, John, you're going to end up getting kicked out of the school if you don't, you know, pick your grades up. And I didn't want to hear that. And so I still stayed outside, and then I started hanging around a couple of guys that I met outside. And these guys weren't even guys who were actually going to school. They were just there to kind of do business, as they called it. And to come to find out, they were drug users and pushers and partiers. And so unfortunately, since they kind of found me cool and accepted me, I started following in their footsteps and doing the same exact things. And I could hear my dad's voice in the back of my head, John, you need to learn to be a leader and not a follower. But the thing was is that I really didn't care about that. I wanted to feel accepted. And I've come to find out that there's two main things in life that each and every one of us, I don't care who you are, desire. And the first one is we all want to matter in this life. We want to matter to somebody, whether it be our wife, our husband, our children, our mom, our dad. We want to matter. We want to know that we can make a difference in someone's life. And the second, and I think the most important, is each and every one of us wants to be loved by somebody. And so I felt like I found some sort of acceptance from these guys and started doing those things, but I knew it was the total wrong thing to do. And so I can remember this day. It was the most pivotal moment in my whole entire life. I went to school that day, and instead of going to classes, I ran up a couple of flights of stairs and sat down in the corner in the library, and I opened up my books, and I just started crying. And I was weeping like a baby. And I was like, I'm done. I'm failing school miserably. I feel like I've got no hope in this life. Nothing is going to come out of my life. I just want to end my life. I just want to get it over with, because I'm totally done with this life. And I felt almost as if I was having a major spiritual warfare going on. It was as if the devil was on one side loading me up with so much garbage and saying, yeah, John, you'll never amount to anything in this life. You will never accomplish anything. You'll never have a girl that likes you. You'll never have any kids. You'll never be able to drive. You'll never have a job. You'll fail school. You'll live in your parents' house for the rest of your life. What are you going to do? You might as well just end it all. And so I kind of looked behind me, and there was this huge, huge window. And I looked across the room that way, and I said, man, if I just run from one side of the room to the other as fast as I can, and I just jump headfirst into that window, I know that if I don't kill myself, I could really hurt myself, because I wouldn't even be able to stop myself or brace the impact with any arms. So I knew that I could just go ahead and just kill myself. And so I literally got up and I started walking towards that wall. And like I said, the devil was just kind of going at it in my mind's eye and in my spirit. And it was as if the Lord was on the other side saying, John, I've got a wonderful plan for your life. I've got a purpose for your life. But you got to give me control of your life, because you can't do it without me. Look at how much you've tried to do it on your own, and look where it's got you, ready to throw it all away. But I didn't want to hear that at the time, and so I got up to that wall, and I tell you, I was jumping up and down trying to psych myself up, and I was sweating profusely and crying still. And then there was a couple of kids on the left-hand side, and they're not usually there, and started making fun of me, calling me freak show and all this other stuff. And instead of running towards that window and jumping through it, I ran towards that window, but I knelt down and I grabbed my book bag and I flung it over my shoulder. And I ran down the flights of stairs and I waited for the bus, and I got on the bus and I went home, and I got to my house and I slammed the door shut. I went to my bedroom, slammed that shut, jumped on my mattress, and I tell you, for the next 45 minutes to an hour, I yelled, screamed, and cursed at God. I laid it all on the line, and I told him everything that he had done wrong in my life. And I was so mad at him. And then I finally, after all of my ranting and raving, I kind of looked up and I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I cannot take this anymore. And at that particular moment in my life, I kind of likened myself to the thief on the cross, where you have Jesus in the middle and you have one on the left and one on the right. And the one on the left is just barking up at Jesus and saying, yeah, if you are, you say you are, you'll get us all down off these trees. And all he could care about was himself. And then you had the one on the right who looks over at the guy on the left and he says, you know what? What we're getting, we're deserving of, because we've done something wrong to deserve this. But this man here, he has done absolutely nothing wrong. And then he looks at Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at this guy with all of the mercy and compassion and love and grace and acceptance. I mean, after this man was beaten, spat upon, beard pulled out of his chin, he's got nails in his hands, nails in his feet, he's got a crown of thorns on his head. But still, he looks at this man and he says, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next century, but today you will be with me in paradise. Because of the one aspect of that guy, all he did was put all of his faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ. And I know when I get to glory, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that man will be there. Because Jesus himself told him, you will be with me in paradise. And in an instant, that man was changed. And he was the scum of the earth. He was the lowest form of person in this world. But yet God still loved him enough, because he put all of his faith in Christ. And as I was sitting there yelling and screaming and cursing at God, at the end of all this nonsense, I said, God, I can't do this anymore. I said, you're going to have to come into my life and make me a new creature, because I'm done living this life the way that I'm living it. And I tell you, it wasn't any smoke or any lights and mirrors or flashing of anything, but I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord finally came into my life in a real way. I wasn't just playing church anymore. I wasn't just singing on Sunday mornings anymore, or singing in the choir, or going with my mom to church and singing. But I knew that I finally submitted my will for Christ's will for my life. And I've been radically changed ever since. Now, it doesn't mean my life is a bowl full of cherries. Don't get me wrong. Because you know what? My life is much more harder now than it ever has been. But the coolest thing about it is, when my life gets rough, when my times in my life are just so hard, all I have to do is call upon His name. And He is so faithful to answer me. I mean, I can't do that to my wife. At 2 o'clock in the morning, she'll punch me. But God, He is always there. He is so faithful. When times are tough, a friend of mine wrote a song and he says, sometimes He calms the storm, but other times He calms His child. So don't think that all the time the storms are coming, that God's going to take it away from you. I learned this from a pastor last night. Those are times that He's wanting to test you to see how much faith you really put into Him. But when He doesn't calm His storm, He'll calm His child. And I tell you, God has done amazing things in my life. You know, I got a computer at my house, and I went on the computer, and I fooled around on the internet and went into chat rooms, and I went into chat rooms into a Christian singles room, and I found a person. Her name was Polka Dot, and started talking to this Polka Dot person. And so me and Polka Dot, we talked for a while, and then Polka Dot said, you know, well, what do you look like? And I'm like, oh, great. You know, there's no profile pictures back then. You know, we're talking 1997, you know. And so I said, well, I'm 5'11", which I am on my left leg. I'm about 5'5 on my right leg. So that was a half-truth. And, you know, I said, I'm a good-looking guy. I got strawberry blonde hair. I got green eyes. And she was like, okay, that sounds great. What do you do for a living? I'm like, oh, great. You know, what am I going to tell her? I collect Social Security, and I'm failing out of school miserably. I mean, come on. Like, this sounds like a winner. So I said, I don't do anything for a living because I'm a multimillionaire. And so she said, oh, okay, that sounds great. So what do you do in your spare time? And so I was letting this ball roll, right? And so I said, well, I like to drive fast cars. I like Ferraris, Lamborghinis, you know, Porsche Carrera 911s, you name it, I drive it. And so she was like, okay, that sounds awesome. And so I even had to go above that, and I said, yeah. And even during my times when I'm not driving, I like to pump irons. I can deadlift like 500 pounds, you know. And so she was like, wow, you know, now we got this, you know, sounding muscular, hunk, millionaire car driver that she's chatting with. And I kept up this spiel for about 2 weeks. And then I call it my come to Jesus moment, if you will, where I kind of felt really bad and guilty that I was lying to this person. And so I said, okay, I got to come clean and tell you. So long story short, I told her everything that I wasn't. And then it said, Polka Dot has left the room, you know, kind of like Elvis left the building. And she left the chat room, and I didn't hear from her for about 2-3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. And then I saw her come back into the chat room, and I messaged her, and I said, hey. And she said, look, if you want to be friends, I'll be friends with you, but that's about it. And I was like, you know, great, just another girl who wants to be my friend but doesn't want to be my girlfriend. But our chatting soon turned into phone calls, and our phone calls soon turned into a visit. She came to visit me in Florida, and as I was putting her on the plane to go back to Huntsville, Texas, I was crying and she was crying. And I knew in my heart of hearts, I was like, man, beyond a shadow of a doubt, of all the millions and millions and millions of people that I could have talked to that night, God handpicked that person for me. And I said, I know God has handpicked you to be my wife. And she had felt the same way about me. And a year and a half later, me and Stacy were married. Yeah. I think we have a picture of me and Stacy. And me and Stacy now, we've been married for going on 16 years. There we are. And Stacy and I have three beautiful girls. I have a 13-year-old named Anna. There we go. And she's in the middle. And then I have a 8-year-old named Sadie. She's on the left. And then a 6-year-old on the right. Her name is Chloe. I call her Mini-Me because she's kind of like me with in a female body with arms. You know, she got the red hair from me. That's about it. But God has blessed me so tremendously in the aspect of giving me a beautiful family. I live in Huntsville, Texas now, and it's getting close to time. I'm going to kind of run out of time here, but I just want to touch on a few quick things. God has allowed me to move to Huntsville, Texas. Never in my wildest dreams did I ever want to move to Huntsville, Texas. There's only a couple of things that are in Huntsville, Texas. There's a super Walmart, there's Sam Houston State University, and there are prisons. And I really didn't want to just go to Walmart and say, welcome to Walmart, every single day of my life. Because that's the only thing that I could probably do at Walmart. And I couldn't get a job at Sam Houston State University because it took me 3 years to quit the 2-year school that I was going to. So there is no diploma hanging on my wall anywhere. And then I said, and then there's prisons. And I would not make the greatest CO, correctional officer. I mean, if one of those guys looks at me and says, Chef Talk, how do I get out of here? I'm like, here's the keys, bro. Go that way, and you're scot-free. So I looked at my wife and I said, you know, what am I going to do in Huntsville, Texas? See, because when we got married, I moved her to New Jersey for about 7 years. And then after 7 years, she found out I wasn't a good snow shoveler. So she wanted to come back to Huntsville, Texas. And I'm like, babe, what am I going to do in Huntsville, Texas? I mean, come on. I said, she said, I don't know. I think just God is calling us back there. And I was like, you're talking to the wrong God. Talk to my God. And reluctantly, I came back to come with her to Huntsville, Texas, and we've been living there for almost 9 years now. And about 7 years, 7 years ago, I went to a church and I sang and shared my testimony. And I wasn't even going to the church at first, and then I found out they had a very good children's program. So I think that's one of the most important things in a church, because if you get the children to come, the parents usually follow. And so I heard that they had a great children's program, and me and my wife followed and sang in church a couple of times. And then my pastor came up to me and said, hey, you want to go to prison with me one time? I'm like, dude, I don't want to go to prison. And he said, just come with me one time. Give me one shot at taking you to prison. And I said, okay. So about 6.5 years ago, I went into the East Ham facility, and they called it the Bloody Ham. Back in 1999, it was on the cover of Newsweek magazine as the worst prison in all of America. And I'm like, and you want me to go there with you? Okay, sounds a lot of fun. And but see, my pastor, he's a Marine. I called him an ex-Marine one time, and he almost snapped my neck, so I don't ever do that again. And he's a Marine. He's like, you know, I think he's like 6'3". He probably weighs like 275. His biceps are as big as my head, so you really don't tell him no that often. And so I went with him one time, and as I got home, I came in the door, and my wife said, man, John, there's something totally different about you. I'm like, yeah, I just been to prison. And and she said, how was it? And I said, it was one of the most amazing things I've ever experienced in my life. And she said, well, are you going again? And I said, yeah, I have Pastor sign me up for next month. Because honestly, he also sat with me in the car and he told me, for the past 14 years, I've been praying for a singer to come into my life. And he said, and you're my guy. And it just, you have no idea who's even praying for you. And it's just amazing to me that that God would even, he's already preparing people that we haven't even met yet, that we can make such an impact in our life. And him with his his teaching and me with my singing, it's just an awesome combination. And he's always wanted someone to come in and lead worship for him. And I've been doing that for the past 6.5 years, and I bring a full band. And I think we got some pictures. Yeah, he's throwing them up there. Great job, dude. And, you know, we go in there, and we sing all sorts of music to the guys. And we don't sing, you know, Amazing Grace and How Great Thou Art and things of that nature, because honestly, those guys didn't listen to that music. But they listened to ZZ Top or BTO or CCR or Eric Clapton or, you know, Lynyrd Skynyrd. And so what we have done is we've just changed the lyrics. And we've changed them so that now they are honoring and glorifying God. And people will come up to us and say, why do you play that rock music? You can't do that. This beat is all this. I'm like, all right, dude, show me in Scripture where God says he likes rap music or heavy metal or country and blues. It doesn't. The only thing that God says is that it needs to be glorifying him. And so we have taken these songs, just kind of like, you know, Duck Dynasty had the Every Girl's Crazy About a Sharp Dressed Man, and from ZZ Top, and we changed it into Every Demon Trembles at a Spirit-Filled Man. And so these guys, they come to us, as you can see in the pictures, in droves. I mean, this day was a couple of years ago. They don't let you have cameras a lot in prison, so I was not able to get so many shots or video. But this one here, there was probably about 300 to 400 men who just wanted to come out and listen to the music. And then my pastor hits them with a great message. And by the time service is done, we get flooded with the altar of men wanting to turn their life over to the Lord. You know, and it's not for me to go ahead and say who's genuine and who's not, who's trying to play jailhouse religion. I'm just supposed to do one thing, and that's just to sow the seed. And somebody else is supposed to come over and water it, and somebody else is supposed to go and nourish it and make it grow. And so we do our part, and each and every one of us does our part. But I'm going to go ahead, and I'm going to kind of shut up for a quick minute. And I'd like to maybe sing you a quick song of what we do in prison. I'm going to sing the song. Did you find the Have You Ever Seen His Grace? Thumbs up? Toes up? All right. I'm going to sing a song for you, and we change it over to, instead of course, Have You Ever Seen the Rain, to Have You Ever Seen His Grace.
Someone told me long ago about a man who calms the storm. I'm told that he can even change my life. Where we know it will pass away, there will be a judgment day. Down like a sunny day.
trust Him now. Don't delay, delay, delay. Please don't delay. Trust Him now. Don't delay. Yeah.
I want to read one thing to you, and then, if possible, I'd like to maybe sing one more song, and then I will, I'll be quiet. But I just want you to take a listen to this. It is said that if we were to help the butterfly remove itself from the cocoon, the butterfly would not be strong enough to survive. It is the struggle that prepares the butterfly to become strong enough to fly. Without the struggle in the cocoon, it could not survive as a butterfly. So the Lord prepares each and every one of us in similar ways. Some of us, our childhoods might have seemed harsh and born from a seemingly unloving God. However, the Lord knows our struggle and will make our life an instrument in His hand if we follow Him with an upright heart. Because He does make all things beautiful in His time, if we are willing to be patient. And you might be going through something today, and you might not know the reason why God has you in this particular situation. But don't worry. If you believe in a sovereign God, that He has the whole world in the palm of His hand, you don't have to worry about it, because He knows exactly what He's doing. Just continuously strive and get after God as much as you can. Get on your face before Him and say, you know what, Lord? This time in my life, it really stinks. But I know that there's a plan and a purpose. And I know that You've got a rhyme and a reason for everything that You've done. You know, a lot of people come up to me and say, how can you be so joyful? And how can you smile so much? And how can you laugh so much when you have no arms and a short right leg? I mean, if someone came up to me now and said, I could give you 2 good arms and a good leg, would you take them? I'd say, no, thank you. Because I know that God made me for a specific rhyme or reason. And it is to show people that with Him, anything is possible. Just like it says in Philippians 4:13. But I love Philippians 4:12 even more, where it talks about how we are supposed to be content. Because that is when we are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You know, you can't go and stop a speeding bullet. You can't go and stop a train. You know, people like to use that scripture as their kind of Superman passage. I'm like, you know, with God, anything is possible. Okay, stop a speeding train. You can't do it. But where you can be in content, that's what Paul's talking about. When he is content, he can go through all the struggles and all the hardships and all the time. And when he's going through that, being content, then he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And that's what I do. I'm so content with who God made, and I love Him. And when my number is called up, and God says, all right, John, come on up. You've done your race. You've finished your course. And in Scripture tells me I'm going to get a brand new body. And if there are arms on that body, you know, I was made in Christ's image. I mean, you guys might be wrong. I could be right, you know. You never know. But if I do get a set of brand new arms, I'm going to run up to Him and I'm going to give Him the biggest hug, and I'm going to just say, thank You so much for the amazing life that You allowed me to lead. I'm going to leave you with one song, one more song. It's one of my most favorite hymnals of all time, and it's called Blessed Assurance. Because I have that deep down assurance that no matter what, I could leave this church tonight and get in a car accident. On the way home, I did drive myself here. And but you know what? It really doesn't matter, because I know where I'm going. I have that deep down assurance that when my number is called up and the first face I see is Jesus Christ, but He's going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I look forward to that day every single day of my life. And you can have that same blessed assurance. And if you don't, I beg you, because neither one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Neither one of us is guaranteed the next hour. I mean, you see all these crazy people doing all these crazy things, especially even today on the news. Terrible, terrible things. You have no idea what's in your future. But you don't have to worry about that because you have a sovereign God. And if you put all your faith and hope and trust in Him, your future is already secure in Jesus Christ. So take a listen to this last song. It's called Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Though what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, one purchase of God, born of His Spirit, yet I'm washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Well, this is my story, this is my song, and I'm praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. There's visions of a rapture, they now burst on my sight. And there's angels descending, and they bring from above. And those whispers of love, yeah. This is my story, this is my song, and I'm praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, yes it is. This is my song, and I'm praising my Savior all the day long.
This is my favorite verse right here.
Perfect submission, and all is at rest, 'cause I am my Savior, I'm so happy and blessed, and I'm watching and waiting, and I'm looking above, 'cause I'm filled with God's goodness, and I'm lost in His love. This is my story, yes, this is my song, and I praise my Savior all the day long. Well, this is our story, yeah, and this is our song, and we'll praise our Savior. Day alone. Ooh. Jesus, for that blessed assurance. 'Cause I know you are mine.
Right on. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. Thank you so much. Thank you, John. Thank you, John.